You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you be blessed by the teaching of God's word. For more information, visit sunlife.org.au. Enjoy the sermon.
But just before I kick off, I wanted to do a quick survey, if that's all right, just a show of hands. So what I'd like you to do is, can you please raise your hand if you've been in this situation before? So if you've been in a situation where you're having a conversation with someone, and during the conversation, you've noticed that the person you're talking to has something stuck between their teeth. If you've been in that situation, put your hand up nice and high. I'm sure most of us would have been there at some stage. You're talking to someone, you see they've got some spinach or something between their teeth. Go and keep your hands up, keep your hands up, keep your hands up. You can only put your hands down if you told them that they had something between their teeth. Right, great. Now I know who I'm preaching to this morning. Fantastic. It's awkward, isn't it, sometimes, to give somebody feedback that they're not expecting. And likewise, you know, sometimes when we have our issues pointed out to us, it creates a little bit of awkwardness, a little bit of tension. But, you know, as a Christian community, as a church, we're called to keep each other accountable. You know, we're here to help each other become more Christ-like. We don't meet on Sundays just, you know, to, I suppose, listen to the word a bit and, you know, sing some songs to God. But ultimately, we come together as a community to encourage one another to be more like Jesus and to follow Jesus. And Hebrews would put it this way, you know, let us consider how we might spur one another on toward love and good deeds. You know, we're called to encourage each other in the faith and in Christ's likeness. But it's not always easy, is it? And sometimes it's easier just to avoid the conversation altogether. But that's not what the Bible teaches us, and that's what we'll be looking at today in chapter 7 of 2 Corinthians. You know, and to set the scene, the Corinthian church wasn't doing particularly well. It was a little bit unhealthy. You know, there was sin, and though in this passage we're not told specifically what that sin is, it's bad enough that Paul writes a hard letter to address it. A letter which he's anxious about because he doesn't know how they're going to respond. You know, he calls them out and he doesn't know. He wonders, are they going to get angry? Are they going to reject him? Are they going to just walk away? Are they going to blame someone else? But thank God, the Corinthians actually respond in a godly way and repent. And in the end, there's joy, there's comfort, and the community is encouraged. And really, it's a case study of a church, of a community getting accountability right. And so that's the title of my message this morning. It's the cost of a healthy community. You know, we want to be that healthy community. What is it going to take? And so the points that I want to talk about this morning are firstly that healthy Christian community takes courage, it takes choice, and it takes conviction. So let me pray and then we'll get started. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for bringing us all here on this cold morning. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would speak through me and through your word, God, to us this morning. Open our hearts to hear from you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And so the first point I want to look at is courage. You know, healthy Christian community takes courage. The courage to speak into the lives of those around us. And again, if you're with me, it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. And it'll be up on the screen, but we'll start with verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We've wronged no one. We've corrupted no one. We've exploited no one. I did not say this to condemn you. I've said this before, that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I've spoken to you with great frankness. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged. In all our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church. And we skip forward to verse 8 and 9. Even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. And so a healthy church is one where the people in it are courageous enough to speak up when they notice that something isn't right. You know, Paul demonstrates that here. The Corinthians needed to repent of what we're not told. But Paul writes the letter addressing it, a letter that he knew would cause them a bit of sorrow, a bit of hurt. But he knew it was the right thing to do, and even though he knew it was the right thing to do, it didn't make it any easier. You know, they say that 2 Corinthians is one of, you know, the letters where we really see Paul's emotions and his heart, And you can see in the passage his anxiety as he struggles between, you know, regretting writing this hard letter versus, you know, being relieved when they later respond well to it. You know, because sometimes it's easier not to say anything at all. And imagine if Paul hadn't said anything to the Corinthian church. You know, if we imagine what might have happened, should he have stayed silent? If he stayed silent for the sake of, you know, protecting the peace or avoiding awkwardness, their sin would have remained and they could have drifted further away from God. You know, it would have been nice at the expense of being loving. Just like the example that we saw earlier of food being stuck in your neighbor's teeth. You know, if you don't speak, you know, great, it's comfortable. You've avoided that moment of awkwardness. But someone's gone on to have another conversation where someone's seen, you know, this food stuck between their teeth. But what if the stakes were higher? You know, I'm sure we wouldn't hesitate to warn someone if we saw a fire in the building we were in, right? Forget the awkwardness. There's a fire. We need to get out because your life is in danger. And what more so in Christian community where the stakes are eternal life and death? You know, these things are important. And so we need to speak up if we see someone drifting away from God. You know, if we see families or relationships in trouble, if we see someone too busy working to attend, you know, church or be part of the Christian community, we have a responsibility to each other as part of God's church. And it's not just for pastors. You know, it's every person in the room who has a relationship with another believer. You know, it takes that courage to overcome that moment of awkwardness or spend that social capital to really speak into someone else's life. Paul felt that awkwardness too, but he loved the Corinthian church so much, or too much, to let that be a barrier to him speaking out to them. You know, but what am I saying? Am I saying we're going to, at the end of the church, start criticizing each other at every chance that we get? No, that's not what we're going to do. I think Paul gives us quite practical examples in how he does it for ways that we can speak into the lives of others to come to a point of loving correction whilst avoiding just being critical. And so firstly, Paul, he speaks from a place of integrity. You know, in the beginning of verse 2, he talks about how he's wronged no one, he's corrupted no one, he's exploited no one. His authority is grounded in integrity. You know, we see this in what Jesus says when he says, "Why do you look at the speck in your neighbor's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" You know, when we speak into the lives of others, we need to do it from a place of integrity. We need to examine our own lives first. It's difficult to challenge somebody to say maybe they should stop gambling or gamble less if you're with them every night at the casino. It's a difficult situation. So we need to speak from a place of integrity. Secondly, Paul speaks from a place of love. You know, Paul isn't a stranger to the church. He's not a drive-by preacher. You know, he's been there from the very beginning. He founded the church, and he's journeyed with them for years. And we can see in verse 3, you know, he says he would live or die with them. There's a relationship there, a relationship of love. And so it's not only that he's saying this, he's saying it from a place of love, and he's saying it from a place of relationship. And so when we, you know, when we are preparing to speak into the lives of someone else, after examining ourselves from an integrity perspective, we need to ask ourselves, how do I encourage this person out of love? Because if we just point something out without love, then that's criticism. But if we communicate in love, that looks completely different. You know, if we say to somebody, you know, "Hey, I've missed you at Connect Group. I haven't seen you recently. Are you okay? Can I pray for you? Can I journey with you?" That looks very different to saying, "Well, according to my sheet, you haven't been here for the last 6 weeks. What's going on?" You know, they're very different. One, we're pointing out their problems, and the other, we're trying to cause correction in love. And then thirdly, Paul speaks in line with God's will, and arguably this is the most important. You know, he says in verse 9 that you became sorrowful as God intended. You know, though Paul was the instrument, ultimately, it was God's intention that the Corinthians be corrected for their behavior. And this is the most important of all. We want to make sure that when we're communicating to somebody that we're doing it in line with God's will. You know, have we looked to see what the Bible says about this matter? Have we spent time in prayer considering God's will for what we're about to say rather than just speaking off the cuff? You know, I think there are things that, you know, we would do and correct in line with what the Bible says. You know, for example, meeting in community, the examples we've talked about, coming to church, connect group, etc., as opposed to things which might be a bit more questionable. You know, if you said to someone, oh, God has told me that you need to stop supporting the Eagles and support the Dockers, we would know that that's definitely not in line with God's will, right? I'm just kidding. Pastor's not here, so I can say that. And so speaking up isn't about being a critic. It's about loving someone enough to notice. It's about loving someone enough to care and to risk that conversation to bring that loving correction. You know, Paul had that courage. And thank God that the Corinthians had the grace to receive it. Because how we receive correction matters just as much as how we give it. And that brings me to the second point, which is choice. So we need to choose to respond with godly sorrow. If we skip forward in 2 Corinthians to verse 10, no, sorry, chapter 7, verse 10, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself to be innocent in this matter. We can see the two sides, don't we, as we move through the chapter. First, there's Paul's anxiety. You know, do I speak? Do I not speak? Do I stay silent? Do I address it? He chooses to address it through courage. And then from the Corinthians' perspective, they also have a response. Do we accept this? Or choice, rather. Do we accept this? Or do we reject it? How do we respond? Godly sorrow versus worldly sorrow. And I've got a table up on the screen behind me that contrasts the two responses. Worldly sorrow versus godly sorrow. And you can see when it comes to worldly sorrow, the focus is on ourselves. You know, oh, I've been hurt by this. Or my reputation has been damaged. Or poor me. You know, it produces self-pity and a defensiveness. You know, this idea that we don't want to talk about that problem. We want to hide it away or we're going to try and deflect it to others. You know, it was only this morning that I read an advertisement in a magazine that said, you're not running late. The system is. And I thought, that's such an interesting advertisement because it means I'm not at fault. You know, the system is at fault. Therefore, I don't need to change. It's the system that needs to change, right? And I suppose that's how the world tells us to respond. How many times have we seen that in the workplace? You know, if someone gives us some criticism, we say, well, it's the system. It's the system's fault. It's my computer's fault. It's somebody else's fault. If that person did their job, then I would have been able to do my job. You know, worldly sorrow deflects blame. And we see an example of that right at the beginning of the Bible in the response of Adam and Eve to sin. And, you know, it's up behind me, but in Genesis 3, we see Adam and Eve's response to God noticing their sin. You know, they sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. And if when we follow it through, God asks them, where are you? Adam's response is all about himself. He says, I was afraid. I was naked. I hid. But at no point does he actually say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry that I did this against you, God. I'm sorry I didn't follow your commands. He just says, I was afraid, I was naked, and I hid. And when his sin is uncovered, what does he do? Does he say it was my fault? No, he says, it's Eve's fault. And what does Eve say? It's the snake's fault. You know, we're continually deflecting blame. And then in terms of action, they're hiding. They're hiding their nakedness with fig leaves. And when God comes to the garden, they're hiding from him. They're trying to hide their sin. And we know that the result of all that was separation with God and death. But by contrast, what we want to do is respond in godly sorrow, just as the Corinthians did. And you can see that the godly sorrow produced in the Corinthians led to a change both internally and externally. Paul lists these. You know, he talks about their internal changes, earnestness, alarm, concern, indignation. But then externally, it wasn't just that they felt bad, but it led to action, this eagerness to clear themselves. Readiness to see justice done, longing to make things right. You know, godly sorrow doesn't just feel different. It's not just about feeling different, but it's about acting different. And just as we saw the example of Adam and Eve, if we compare that to a different response, you know, David's response to the prophet Nathan, when the prophet Nathan called out his sin with Bathsheba, we can see what David did in Psalm 51. And in contrast to Adam and Eve, David's focus was on God. He said, I have sinned against you, God. He focused on how his sin affected God, and he fully owned his sin. He didn't say, oh, I'm so busy, I'm king, I've got these things to do, that's why this happened. No, he repents. He owns his sin. He didn't try to rationalize it or deflect it. He asks for forgiveness, and he's motivated to change. He was repentant. And so likewise, as a community, we have a choice. When we are challenged, do we respond like David and the Corinthians? And I hope the answer would be yes. You know, when someone has taken that courage to speak into our lives, the natural tendency is for us to dismiss it, to say, who gives this person the right to say this to me? Or what do they know? But instead, can we respond by thinking to ourselves, you know, is there truth? Is there any truth in terms of my relationship with God? Is this person speaking to me out of love? And do I need to make a change? Because we all have blind spots, don't we, in life? And it's no different in our Christian walk as well. There's no shame in it. We all have these blind spots. But that's why God puts us in community, so that we can look out for each other and encourage each other towards godliness. You know, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he directed an illegal underground church in Germany during the Nazi regime. He knew a lot about community as he lived with these sort of fellow pastors for about 3 years until they were discovered. And he says it this way, you know, the Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself, he cannot help himself. You know, a healthy community is where we can speak truth and accept truth spoken to us in our lives so that ultimately we can be encouraged in our walk with God. And as I was preparing this, I was reflecting on my own life in where this has been very true. You know, I've been part of a connect group in some way or another since I was about 16 years old. And I think that when I look back through my 20s, you know, it was really connect group that kept me Christian, I think, during that time. You know, when we start work, suddenly life becomes busy and you miss Sundays sometimes because you're working. You're working more after hours, so you can't attend things that happen in the church. And suddenly you realize you haven't been at the church for about a month. And the temptation is to, if you do nothing, just slip away and let busyness take you away from God. And that was certainly my circumstance. But thank God that when I was in that situation, you know, I had, quite annoyingly at the time, but obviously very godly looking back, text messages from my connect group leaders, from my youth leaders, saying, hey, Gaheng, we haven't seen you in church. We haven't seen you around connect group. Is everything okay? You know, thank God for them checking in with me. You know, and then I think they were very sneaky. They made me a vice connect group leader, so I had to turn up every week. And I'm very grateful that in the end, that's what they did, because if they hadn't looked out for me in that way, I don't know if I'd be standing before you today. You know, and that, to me, you know, it's a picture of how this all works and how it all fits together. And so can I encourage you then, you know, if you currently don't have someone that's looking out for you, if you're not currently in a group, you know, where they're going to be looking out for you, no one that you've given permission to speak into your life, you know, find that community. Find that community. You know, we have those things here, you know, whether it's in connect group, a ministry team, or whether it be even finding another mentor in the church. You know, we need to be in community that keeps us accountable. Someone who's going to love us enough to say those hard things to us when we need to hear them. And that's what a healthy community looks like. And so really at this point, what we've seen is that healthy community requires courage to speak out and the grace to receive. And what I want to focus on in the last point is what holds it all together. You know, what makes both courage and choice possible, and that is conviction in Christ. You know, Jesus is what holds us all together at the end of the day. And, you know, we have to look back to the very beginning of chapter 7, and I'm going to bring in the end of chapter 6 when it says this. Chapter 6, verse 16. What agreement is there between the temple of God and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will live with them, I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. And, verse 18, I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. You know, if we let that sink in, the God of the universe is saying to us, I will walk among you. You know, I will walk among you. I will be your father. You will be my sons and daughters. You know, these aren't small promises, but these are the promises that underpin Christian community. You know, we aren't some common interest club. No, but we are God's family. We pursue holiness together, not to earn God's favor, but we pursue it because we've already received God's grace, because we've already received God's favor. You know, think about it this way. In every other community, you know, a golf club, sport club, etc., accountability and even membership is about what you bring to the table. You know, you have to bring the right things to the table, whether it's your membership fee, whether it's certain skills and abilities. That's what you're held accountable to, and that's what determines whether you can be part of the club or not. But in church, our membership has been paid for by Jesus, by the blood of Jesus. And accountability isn't about necessarily who we are now, but about who are we are becoming over time, about us becoming more Christ-like over time. So Christian community is all about Jesus. It starts and ends with Jesus. You know, that means that we need others because of Jesus. We come to others through Jesus, and we are united in Jesus for eternity. We need each other because of Jesus. Paul says it in chapter 6, verse 16, when he says that we are the temple of the living God. You know, if we think about being a temple really is a collection of stones, isn't it? A collection of bricks. Stones in and of themselves can't really do much. But when you put them together, when you fit them together, each in their place, they become something that can hold weight. They can be something that provides shelter. They can be something that shows the glory of God. And that's us. You know, individually, we're limited. But together, God can fit us together in Jesus to become something that gives glory to God and shows God to the world. Jesus has a purpose for us as a community. We are his temple. We are his body. We need each other to do his work. You know, we're not supposed to go it alone. Secondly, Christians are united. We're united by our need for Christ. We're all sinners, saved by God, and we all need Jesus. Paul makes this clear by listing his struggles in Macedonia at the beginning of the chapter. He talks about how he's faced all of these issues and how he needs God's grace just as much as the Corinthians do. So he's not trying to say that he's better than them. He's saying to them, I need God's grace just as much as you need God's grace. And I'm going to go back to Bonhoeffer, who says again, even when sin and misunderstanding burden the communal life, is not the sinning brother still a brother? Thus the very hour of disillusionment with my brother teaches me that neither of us can ever live by our own words or deeds, but only by the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ. In other words, when people in church disappoint us, we need to be reminded that we're probably just as disappointing and that we all need Jesus. And because of Jesus, we have common ground. We have common ground, which is gratitude towards God. We are all sinners and we need Christ. And that's what brings us together in community. So thank God for that. And then thirdly, we are united in eternity. We can be accountable to one another in church because we will be united in eternity. Remember, Jesus has paid our membership fee. We don't suddenly drop out. No, we've looked at it already, but in verse 3, Paul says that you are in our hearts and we will live together and we will die together. Our eternal destination is not dependent on our current circumstances. In other words, we all need to get comfortable together as a community because we're going to be spending eternity together. We might as well get used to it now. And so what does it all mean? How do we put it all together then? You know, the courage to speak out is only possible because in Christ we're committed to each other. We can risk the hard conversation because the relationship doesn't depend on it going well. And we can choose godly sorrow rather than defensiveness because in Christ we're not defined by our failures, but we're defined by God's word. And I love what Eli said earlier, actually, about anxiety. You know, I suppose anxiety comes from insecurity, largely. It comes from us not being sure where we're going or who we are. And that's what leads us to deflect blame, to not take responsibility for our sin. We don't like what it says about us because we're not secure in who we are. But thank God that in Jesus, our identity is secure. You know, yes, we're sinners, but we're saved by Jesus. And who we are isn't dependent on what we've done, but on what Jesus did for us on the cross. And so we can say with confidence that we're sons and daughters of God. And even though I've sinned and you've pointed that out to me, it's not going to change the fact that I am a son and daughter of God. You know, we're all in this together. And that allows us to respond in godly sorrow. So Christ both holds us together, and being Christ-like is what we pursue. And so in conclusion then, you know, today we started with the question, would you tell somebody if they had something between their teeth? But you know, to end, the real question is, would we tell somebody if we saw them drifting away from God? Would you receive it if someone said that to you? You know, the cost is real. Courageous conversation can sometimes be awkward. You know, it's going to cost a bit of awkwardness, maybe strain a relationship a little potentially. And responding in godly sorrow costs pride because we need to admit that we've made a mistake. Conviction costs independence because we're following Jesus rather than our own agenda. But this is the cost, and this is what it means to be a healthy community. You know, if we can do all these things, then we can be what God wants us to be. We can be a community that lifts each other up, that picks up our neighbor when we see that they've stumbled, just as they've picked me up as well. You know, it's not about anyone being better than the other, but about how we are pursuing godliness together as community. And we can see what it produced in Corinth: repentance, restoration, and a joy that Paul could barely contain. And it was worth it for them, and it's definitely worth it for us today as well. And so I have one challenge this week for everybody. You know, this week, just one challenge is for you to find someone and just ask them an honest question about how their walk with Christ is. You know, care enough to take that time to ask the question. Ask it genuinely and genuinely listen for the response. Pray together. And if you're on the receiving end, my challenge is to consider what's being said to you. Listen to it. Be patient with it. Sit in it. Consider it. And see how you can respond with godly sorrow. And in that way, we take steps to building each other up as a community of Christ. And that will allow God to use us to be his hands and feet to a world that need him. So let's go and be that healthy community. You know, receive truth, trust Christ to hold it together, and I'm excited to see what he does through us. Can we do that this week, Sun Life? Amen.